Well, it's week two of our sermon series, A View from the Top, and you are still here, so that is that's a good sign. Today, I want to talk to you on the theme, coming into focus. I want you to pray with me. God, we're grateful for the many ways that you move within our lives. I think in some ways, all of us are graduates in some shape, form of passion as we move through different seasons and transitions of our lives. And so I pray that even now that you would be with us, regardless of whether we get diplomas or degrees, or we know that we can't do anything or go through any phase or step in our lives without you. And that even includes our worship. So we stand on the hope and prayer that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is our hope and prayer. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Coming into focus. During the Oscars, one actor was giving his acceptance speech, and he said that he needs three things every single day of his life. He said, number one, I need something to look up to. Number two, I need something to look forward to. And number three, I need something to chase. Now, while he doesn't use our exact same language, I think each of these individually and collectively give him focus each and every day. I want to argue today that it's not just helpful for the actor winning an Oscar, but focusing is an essential element to our faith and who we are as believers. It is vital to how we experience and even grow in our faith. Can I prove it? I want you to just focus on the screen for a bit. I just want you to focus. I want you to try to focus on the screen a bit. I want you to do your best to focus on the screen a little bit. Now, can you imagine if we did the whole sermon like this? In fact, some of you are already thinking, maybe you were already thinking that something seems a little bit off. That something maybe is out of focus. Maybe someone needs to review their job description. Maybe somebody fell asleep in the soundboard, right? Something is off. Something is out of focus. And when something is out of focus, that suggests that maybe that there's something wrong. And maybe some of you are already thinking, when is he going to come back into focus? When am I going to come back into focus? I wonder how many people are asking that same question today. I wonder how many people feel as though their lives are out of focus. Because sometimes we go through different seasons of our lives where we go in and out of focus. We're busy, but we're not focused. Sometimes we lost sight of who it is we're looking up to. We don't know or can't articulate what it is we have to look forward to and can't really say what it is we're really chasing in life. We're just out of focus. But think about how the Bible alludes to our need for focus. They're not just good for acceptance speeches, but God, there's this thread that God uses throughout God's connection with God's people that is always alluding to the need and the importance of focus. The very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's about focus. In fact, someone asked Jesus later on, what was the greatest law? And Jesus said, love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. That's about focus. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if I be lifted up, he's talking about focus, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men and women unto me. Even Paul talks about forgetting those things which are behind me and pressing on toward the mark which is in Christ Jesus. There's this common thread of focus throughout the biblical text. We especially see that in our text as we meet today on the mountain of temptation. In fact, if you go to Israel today, it's where they believe Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, here's a photo of this that my wife took last year when she left me with the kids for 2.5 weeks. So you can see the mountain. You can see the mountain of temptation. It's safe to say we didn't get here by accident. I mean, how do we get to the mountain of temptation? Because in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John at the Jordan River, and God proclaims at that moment, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." There's this verbal affirmation of who he is and what God is calling him to be. In that moment, God gives Jesus something to look up to. God gives Jesus something to look forward to and even something to chase. It provided clarity in his life. It brought his life into focus. But rest assured, there will always be that test to challenge our focus. Because sometimes the temptation is not to lose faith, but to lose focus. It's here that Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and is tempted three times. Each time there was an attempt not to rob him of his faith, but to rob him of his focus. He gets this moment of clarity, and now there's an attempt to discredit and bring all of what he's heard from God out of focus. I mean, if you really are the Son of God, turn this bread into stone. Then he was taken to the highest point of the temple. It was a very public place. And now, if you are the Son of God, as you say you are, throw yourself down because you know the angels will save you, that if you do this, you can have all the fame you've ever wanted. Then he was taken to the top of the mountain, and he could see for miles. And all of that would be his if he would just turn his focus of worship away from God. It wasn't about just a loss of faith, but a loss of focus. Each temptation was an invitation for him to shift his focus. It was an opportunity for him to take his attention off of what God had already revealed to him. And sometimes we learn this the hard way, because whatever keeps our attention eventually holds our devotion. And the world is filled with things fighting for your attention. So let me ask this. What are the major distractions that you have in your life? In fact, what's holding your attention? Are there things in our lives that are causing us to shift our focus away from the things that are important to our faith? So let's take a closer look between the link of faith and faith and focus. Let's start with this question. How do we even lose our focus? Listen to how subtle this conversation is that Jesus is having. It almost seems informal, friendly, persuasive, couched in casual conversation. No fanfare, no overtly destructive requests. Just turn these stones into bread. Just let these angels care for you. Just bow down while nobody's looking. I mean, these don't even seem like major shifts. Jesus could have easily done this with no problem. It's so casual. It's so easy. But maybe that's the point. Maybe that's how we so easily lose focus. Maybe this is how it happens. Because no one wakes up with the intention of no longer focusing on God. No one says, "I am no longer going to focus on my family or the important things that are related to my faith." No one wakes up and says, I am officially shifting my focus away from the promises of God to the temporary pleasures of this world. No, that's not how it happens. In fact, a book called Mission Drift explains this regression really well. It talks about how organizations get distracted from their purpose, but listen to the language and pay attention for the diverse ways that this can be applied, because it's not just about organizations. The author says, without careful attention, faith-based organizations will inevitably drift from their founding mission. Slow, silently, with little fanfare, organizations routinely drift from their original purpose, and most would never return to their original intent. Mission drift unfolds slowly. Like a current, it carries organizations away from their core purpose and identity, and the natural course, the unfortunate natural evolution of many originally Christ-centered missions, is to drift, end quote. You see, this doesn't just apply to organizations. It applies to people, to relationships. It applies to friendships. It applies to faith journeys. Nobody just falls out of love or falls out of passion or stops talking after one day. But there are these slow drifts with no fanfare, no major announcements. There's this subtle current or drift that happens to our focus. It happens so slowly, so silently, with little fanfare. Turn these stones into bread. Bow down when nobody's looking. It's slow, and our focus shifts over time, and we move further away from the calling and the expectation that God has on our lives. You see, it's not just a mission drift. It's a purpose drift. It's an identity drift, an integrity drift, a meaning drift, a love drift, a calling drift. It's so subtle that by the time we realize it, we are so far from where God desires us to be. And every so often we have to ask ourselves, where could I be drifting? With the people that we love and are committed to in our lives, where could we be drifting? But look at Jesus' response, because with every invitation to shift his focus, Jesus moves the focus back to what's important and zooms in on what he knows to be true. Because with every temptation, Jesus pulls out a tool that every believer has to have in their lives. In fact, every believer after today, you've got to go to the store and you've got to get you one of these, because every believer has to have one of these in their homes. You're not gonna say a Bible or maybe a bell. Every believer has to have one of these in their disposal. Because what's its job? To magnify. Yeah. Now we're going somewhere. It's to help something appear larger. It helps us, somebody say zoom. It helps us to zoom in. Jesus chooses to make large and magnify the word of God in his life. He chooses it because for 40 days, remember, he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He is without, and he's hungry, and thirst has set in. And he has the choice. Do I zoom in on my hunger, or do I zoom in on the word of God? Do I zoom in on maybe the people that'll doubt me? Or do I zoom in on the word? He's got a choice. Do I make larger the fact that I don't know where this is going to lead? Or do I zoom in on the word of God in my life? He has an option and a choice what he makes large in his life. Which means you can do the same. Because if he can choose what gets magnified and made larger, so do you. You get to choose what you magnify. Man, that's gotta be freeing. You can choose what you magnify. Because let's be honest, when we are hungry, when we are without, and we start questioning and we get insecure, sometimes don't we magnify certain things in our lives that we need to make smaller? I mean, we start to magnify everything in our lives. I mean, if you walk out of here and 30 people give you a compliment, and one person tells you one negative thing, you'll zoom in on that one negative thing when 30 people then told you you are the best thing since sliced bread. You see that maybe somebody has some gifts or opportunities that you don't have. And what do? We focus on everything that we don't have instead of zooming in on all of the other gifts that God has blessed us with. We think about the times that maybe we've made mistakes or we failed and things didn't work out. And so we zoom in and we make large all of those mistakes that we've done in our lives when we forget about all the other times when we have succeeded and things have gone well. Why? Because we get to choose. But unfortunately, when we've gone 40 days and 40 nights and we go through rough seasons in our lives, we make large and magnify those negative and hurtful things in our lives. But Jesus reminds us that we get to choose. You get to choose what you magnify and who and what you make larger in your life. Maybe the critical question of faith that we need to ask ourselves is, in this season of your life, what are you magnifying? In this season of your life, what are you zooming in on? Because the good news is you get to choose. The good news is you have the freedom to decide the narrative that you zoom in on your life. You get to decide and choose whether you want to zoom in on grace and unconditional love and acceptance and belonging. You get to choose what you magnify. In fact, I learned this the hard way. I learned this hard lesson as a father. In fact, I don't know if y'all remember this, and time has flown by so fast. When we first got here, our kids were little. They were around 7, 6, and 1. They were running around, hanging on the Jesus statue outside of the chapel, right? They were young. Well, they're not so little anymore. Now they have these things called opinions. They have their own minds, their own personality, their own expectations. But when they were little, they would do these little dances and these acrobatic moves. And they would say, "Dad, look at me. Dad, look at me." And they would do it 100 times exactly the same way. And I'd have to pretend like I was just as interested in the 100th time as I was in the first time. All they were asking me to do was just to zoom in. But I thought that as I got older, maybe I thought that they grew out of that. Until I was watching one kid at soccer practice one day, and I said, "Practice, not a game, not a game, not a game, not a game, practice." Somebody say practice. I was watching one child at soccer practice one day, and I slowly drifted into doing emails while I was on the sidelines. I thought I could make good use of my time because that's what responsible adults do. Until this one young, opinionated soccer player with my last name came over to me during her water break and asked very clearly, was I going to watch her practice or stay on my phone the whole time? Oh, I got defensive. Because all these emails that I'm sending is paying for you to be on this team. But what was she doing? All she was asking for was in that moment to be made large in my life. All she was asking for was for me to zoom in for just a little while longer. I wonder who and what in your life needs to be magnified. I wonder who and what in your life needs to be made larger. Because the good news is that you get to choose. What or who is in desperate need of your attention today? Because there's one person that many of us never focus on. Because we will zoom in on everybody else's life and everybody else's needs and how everybody else needs prayer, but there's one person that never gets the benefit of this. There's a person in our lives that sometimes never knows what it's like to be made large. I mean, remember, he's here for 40 days and for 40 nights. He's fully human, fully divine. And we learned that after Jesus was tempted, something magical, something miraculous, something divine happens. It says that the angels came and ministered to him. In fact, some translations suggest that the angels came and they cared for him. Now, this is going to make a lot of us uncomfortable, but you have to promise that you won't leave, that you won't get up and run out, that we can still be friends after I make this point, because some of us desperately need to hear this. Because throughout Jesus' life, we have countless examples of him ministering and caring for other people. Jesus cared for the sick. Jesus cared for the outcast. Jesus cared for the people nobody else cared about. Jesus cared for the tax collectors. Jesus cared for the sinners. Jesus cared for the Samaritans. Jesus cared for the people that everyone else had given up on. In fact, people will call out Jesus' name by the side of the road, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he would stop everything that he was doing, and he would care for them. There were times when people would break the roof off of a house and lower their friend down so that he could just get close to Jesus, and Jesus would again stop everything, and Jesus would care for them. They brought to Jesus a woman they were about to stone, but he cared and he ministered to her. But Matthew gives us an interesting view of Jesus' life, because before he cares for them, he allows others to care for him. Before he cares for them, before he zooms in and makes the needs of other people large, he experiences what it's like for the angels to zoom in on his needs. See, some of us, we are great at putting the magnifying glass on everybody else. You focus on everybody else but you. Everybody else gets the benefit of being enlarged and magnified. Everybody else needs to know what it feels like, and we are comfortable for doing that for everybody else but ourselves. But who cares for you? You magnify the job, you magnify the kids, you magnify the needs of the community, you magnify your parents, your spouse, and everybody else, but who cares for you? Who do you allow to care for you? When was the last time you allowed people to zoom in on your needs and to pray for you, to sit for you? I know that we are believers and we're to be compassionate, but we don't always have to be martyrs or self-identified martyrs. If Jesus could get to a place of humility, in fact, some translations suggest that these were not just ghostly figured angels, but these were individuals with real stories and real people from his hometown that realized that he was there and they came and cared and ministered to him. Do you let people focus on you? It's okay to hold it. It's okay to hold it. But sometimes faith is giving it to somebody else and allowing them to zoom in on us. We have the opportunity to be angels today. See, in this sermon, we have the opportunity to be angels today. Because as Pastor Rob and Susan begin their ascent at the base camp of Mount Everest, we're going to take a moment to call on the angels to care and to minister to them. And we hope that while they scale their own mountains, that this will be a time for them to focus on who it is they're looking up to focus on what they have to look forward to, and to what God might be calling them to chase in this next season of their lives. Because we believe that the same angels that were available for Jesus 2,000 years ago can be the same angels that are available to us, and the same angels that we're going to ask to visit Rob and Susan as they begin their journey up their own mountains. So we're going to invite Gus to come and lead us in a word of prayer. as we take our place as angels and we ask God to minister to Rob and to Susan.
Thank you, Pastor Javon. I invite all of the believers on this campus, the campus of Midtown, online, wherever you are, to join me as we invite God to zoom in on our pastor, Rob Fuquay, and his wife, Susan Fuquay. Please pray with me. Kind, loving, all-wise Creator God, thank you for the gift of Pastor Rob and Susan Fuquay. Thank you, God, for his tireless efforts in being your servant. Thank you, God, for calling him to his office of preaching, teaching, and leadership. God, thank you for this time of a gift of sabbatical. He's had some trying times in the recent days, months, weeks, years. God, this is a well-deserved sabbatical. Thank you that he can take this with his wife, Susan. Now, Lord, we're asking you to zoom in on him, his heart, his mind, his soul, his body, as well as Susan's. God, restore, renew, refresh, refuel, refinish. Let them know it is all well here. Let him release all cares of his responsibilities. This is a time for him to give someone else, mainly you, the magnifying glass, where he can see where it is you will have him go from now. He starts at the bottom of Mount Everest. Be with every step. Be with every breath. Be with every guide. Be with everyone they meet and encounter. Let it be a holy time. Let it be a loving time. Let it be a time where he hears clearly and dearly from you. God, let him know he's taught us well to hold up a magnifying glass, not only for us, but for others, to see that you are a big God, that you are God who loves us always. As Pastor Rob may be out of our sight, he's not out of our heart. And God, thank you that you will have birthdays celebrated. You will have marriages, anniversaries that take place. You're in all of this. Put the minds of his family, his friends, his associates, acquaintances, and yes, this body of people at ease, knowing that you will rock him when he's weary, that you'll hold him when he feels like fainting, and that you'll lift him up to be a taller, higher man in you when he comes back to us. Let us be ready to receive him anew, afresh. And may we grow as he's growing. God, we thank you. We love you. And we know that you love Pastor Rob and Susan best. So do what you do as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen.